For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Okay, we left off chapter 9, verse 21. You know, this tie is getting to me. Now I understand why Chassidim say the tie cuts off the head from the heart. So, last thing we said, L'kayim aleim l'yos oisim et yom arba tarachosh adar v'shyom hamisha asab v'yom bo b'cho shana v'shana. Right? We're talking about the days of Purim being the 14th and the 15th of Adar, depending if you're in a walled city or not. Again, chapter 9, verse 22 now. Kayamim asher nahu bayam ayudim. Okay? We celebrate these days, right, in remembrance of the days that the Jews rested from their enemies. Right? And if you remember last week, we said this was significant that we do not celebrate, right, Purim on the 13th of Adar, which is when everybody was killed, right? I mean, the enemies were killed, right? Because our celebration is that we didn't have to fight. We didn't have to kill anybody. We'd much rather not kill anybody. Okay, that's an important thing, you know, by us. We'd rather there would be no anti-Semites. You know, I told you a story, I think here, about some people, their Shabbos is not made unless they can find the guy reading the Torah if he makes a mistake. Yeah. You know, they're like, they make a mistake. So, they, you know, you heard, I think I said this here once before. So, you know, you've got a mouse problem in the house. So there's two people, or two things that want to get rid of the mice, the housewife and the cat. There's only one difference. The cat's hoping there'll be more mice. Yeah. Okay, some people really enjoy killing, really enjoy an excuse to riot, right, and so forth and so on, right? And the Jews, no, we rested and make the holiday, not on the day we had to kill the enemies, but the day afterwards when we didn't have to. We'd much rather there not have been any enemies, we didn't have to do any killing. We're the housewife. We don't want to see any more mice.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Okay, now, we're still in the middle of that verse. V'achodesh asher nefach lehem yagon simcha. A very key word here. Nahapach. We have a song, Nahapachu. Everything turned around in Purim, right? As mentioned last night, everything. Haman literally built his own gallows. You know, he built the gallows and Mordecai. He was hung. I said hang last night for you. Even though I've seen it written both ways. Okay? So, he was hanged on it, right? And the poor that he cast, right? That became the poor that the enemies of the Jews were destroyed, right? And everything, Esther being taken queen, the righteous Esther, that's such a tragedy, she became the instrument for the salvation of the Jewish people. Haman gets this tremendous wealth and honor. You might question that and say, wow, why does Hashem allow such an anti-Semite to be so wealthy and powerful? Why? Because it went over to Mordecai. That's who it was destined to go into. Okay? So, that Nahafach, everything turned around, and we went from a time of Yagon L'Simcha, from like Evel Yom Tov, from a mourning to a holiday, from a distress to an ultimate happiness. Okay? That's the poor. Now, this is why we're going to have a verse. Keep this in mind. But this verse is telling you why Purim will always be with us. Okay? It's going to say later, keep this in mind, because the whole idea of Purim, of doing tshuva, and it's always accepted to Hashem, and that Yeshua Hashem Keheref Ayin, the salvation of Hashem comes in a blink of an eye, and all of a sudden, the Jewish people and the Jewish individual can go from Yagon L'Simcha overnight. Overnight! You know, you look like it's going to be destroyed. They're out to get you. The lottery, right? And all of a sudden, it turns into a Yom Tov. Nafachu. Hashem takes it and turns it completely around. So it's one of the reasons Purim will always be with us, which we didn't say last night, is that there's never such a word by us as despair. when things look the darkest, that's exactly when we know the light's about to shine on us. You know, in Egypt, which is the paradigm for all exiles, all redemptions, what happened? Moshe comes, right? Right before we get out, and even Moshe Rabbeinu questioned, why did you do evil to these people? Because the last 6 months, you know, it got very, very tough. Babies were substituted for bricks. It was like, you know, it was very bitter, right? And Moshe Rabbeinu even questioned it. And then what happened? The redemption. And again, we mentioned when we studied that Torah portion, that's how the times of Mashiach are going to be. Again, connecting. Purim, we said, right? Sneak preview of times of Mashiach. Again, it's going to get very dark. And it's going to look really bad for us. It's called Chevlei HaMashiach, the birth pangs of the Mashiach. It's a beautiful metaphor that the sages use. Birth pangs, right? Tremendous pain, pressure. And what happens? You give birth. You bring life into the world, right? That's what it is. There's going to be tremendous tests of faith and afflictions before Mashiach gets it. It's going to look really bad. You know, it's going to look like Yagon. It's going to look like Evel. It's going to look like sorrow and mourning. And just then, if you hang on, then that's the ultimate test of faith, then it's going to turn to a Yagon L'Simcha. It's going to go from an Evel to a Yontif. That's the test. That's the test. Okay? You should make these days of Mishta is a wine banquet, is the best way to put it. Okay? It's feasting with wine. And everything happened with wine. We attended the feast, that wine was served, that caused the decree. Esther, right, duped Haman into a false sense of complacency at both of her banquets, wine feast. Right, and Achashverosh and Haman also, it says they drank wine after they, you know, decreed on the, they thought they were going to destroy the Jews. A lot of things with wine, okay? And we celebrate it with wine as well. Simcha, Mishloach, Manas, Ish L'Re'eyu, Umatanas L'Avyonim. Okay, here's the two mitzvahs. I think we mentioned this last week, but we'll just review it real quick. Renee wasn't here. These two mitzvahs, there's basically four or five mitzvahs, depending on how you want to count them, on Purim, right? And these are two of them. Mishloach manos ish l'reyu, that you give gifts to one another. And the word manos is plural, which tells us two gifts to at least one man, okay? And matanos levyonim, right? This means their matanos is plural and levyonim are plural, at least two gifts to two poor people. Okay, that's two of the mitzvahs of Purim. The other mitzvahs are reading the Megillah and the actual having the feast. Okay? And there could be some other ones that could give them the half shekel. You know, they could ask, but the four main ones, you know, reading the Megillah, feast, and these two mitzvahs of gifts. Okay? Alright. Questions? Well, why by the gifts to the poor, it's plural, as opposed to gifts to friends? It says in the Shulchan Aruch, for the poor person, we can understand very clearly. We always, you know, it states in Shulchan Aruch that a person, it says it's meshubach, it's praiseworthy to do a lot of shalach manas, to give a lot of gifts to your friends. Even though you could fulfill the mitzvah in this capacity that we already mentioned, but the idea of Purim is showing, you know, avas chinam, love for your fellow Jew, right? So the more gifts you give, the more praiseworthy it is. And the more you elaborate on the meal of Suda, the Suda of Purim, it's also praiseworthy. But then he says, all these things, if you have to make a decision, you know, where to divvy up the money, so to speak, you should always concentrate on the mitzvah of giving gifts to the poor. Because there's no greater simcha, that's what he says, it's a beautiful language, than to gladden the hearts of the downtrodden. And it says, you're doyme l'shechina. You're like the Shekhinah. You're like the divine presence. You're like, you become godly by gladdening the hearts of widows and orphans and poor people. That's very important. There is in every holiday we have it's actually in a certain capacity, not explicitly. Pesach we have a Maos Lafitim. You should try to give money so that poor people can have, you know, to make matzahs. And there's a certain idea even before Shabbos to give tzedakah, especially for ladies actually. That's a different thing. Before they light candles, they should merit to have children, sons that become Talmidei Chachamim, scholars.
Mm-hmm.
So, but in general, there's also this idea before every holiday to give, to take care of the poor. Okay? So, that part we can understand very clearly why it's plural, that we should do more for the poor, right? Now, so I guess your real question would be why two gifts to one person, Shalach Manas, why not just one gift? You know, and why is it written plural? Mm-hmm. Well, no, I guess, ribui, you know, anytime you have, bracha, a blessing is always in plural, right? It shows a, for example, the letters, even the word bracha. Even the word bracha. Bracha is base, resh, ka, right? The first three letters of the word, you know, is the essence of the word, by the way. Okay, bracha. So if you think about that, the base is 2. You know, numerical value 2. The resh is numerical value 200. The kaf is numerical value 20. It's ribui. You know, a plural is always a flow of blessing rather than giving one. Okay, so maybe that's one of the answers to it. I'm sure there's many other things. I didn't see that anyway. I'm just kind of... that little abbreviation, B'siyat Yishmaya, or Beis Hei, Be'ezrat Hashem, without God, is just a recognition that I'm fully cognizant of the fact that without your help, I can't do diddly squat. I can't even write right. It's a sensitivity.
Yeah.
It's an acknowledgement, and therefore... You know, it's important.
I saw it done before.
Yeah, it's important to put God in every part of your life. Again, it's very important. You know, I hold that one of the highest services to God is when a person goes on the road and asks God, you know, protect me, help me get to my destination safely. Goes in the grocery store, help me not get distracted and get out. In other words, you're putting God in every facet of your life. You know, you never say, well, it's a small thing, I can't bother God for this. And this is part of it. Even writing on a piece of paper, 5 + 5 = 10. You know, you put that on top of the page, B'ezrat Hashem, without your help, I won't be able to do that either.
You won't be able to add in the middle.
Well, nothing. It's an acknowledgement. Mm-hmm. We have a verse for it, actually. It's the heart of Hashem Lokecha, Ki Yehua Senecha Koyach La'asos Chayel. You should remember the Lord your God, because He's the one that gives you strength to be successful, whatever. Okay, moving on.
Thank you.
Surely. There are a lot of halachas here, by the way. What, you know, how Purim was going to be instituted, and Mordechai decreed that he permitted work on Yom Tov. I'll tell you why that's a little bit of a novelty, because it does say here in verse 22, Me'evel Yom Tov, and a regular Yom Tov, you would not be able to do work. Okay? So there's various things there. What the sages, especially the people of the Great Assembly and the Sanhedrin, which Mordechai was, yes, what they can institute and what they cannot. In other words, you can never institute something more stringent, so to speak, if you will, than what the Torah has, right? And Purim and Chanukah are rabbinical holidays, okay? That doesn't, don't take it light. It was mentioned last night. It can be the holiest day of the year. But anyways, work is permitted on Purim, because you cannot proclaim new holidays that are similar to those in the Torah, which do not permit work. So that was not able to do. However, it is stressed that a person should not treat the day secular, and if he can get off work this year, Baruch Hashem, it's a great Kiddush Hashem, it's on Sunday, so everybody will not be working. But other times, if you can schedule one of your day of vacations during Purim, it would be great. Or, you know, if you can take off. Whatever it is, you should try not to work on Purim. Obviously, if it jeopardizes your job, I shouldn't say obvious, it isn't so obvious, but that is the halacha. I actually mixed borscht with kasha there. Right, two different things. I was talking about actually going to work in the office, right? Right, as far as work, you know, like forbidden malacha, right. So that Mordechai did not institute. He does not have the right to institute something similar to a Yom Tov in the holiday. Despite that, we're saying that even though you can do malacha, the halachic term of work, a person should refrain from doing certain things, like going to his job, if he can avoid it. Shouldn't do laundry. You know, schedule your laundry a different time. You shouldn't wash your car. Okay? If you do it, did you violate? Is it a sin like doing it on Yom Tov? No, but you're missing out on the spirit of the day. It'd be like on Shabbos talking about, I was going to say talking about sports or politics, but to tell you the truth, that really is completely not allowed. That's not even like a nicety, you know. But it would be like on Shabbos not talking about Torah. Okay? You see, you're kind of missing out the essence of the day. Okay?
Okay.
Hanukkah's a little tougher. Hanukkah's a little tougher because it's 8 days. So Purim, taking off one day, the person can swing it. And the truth is, Hanukkah, the main issue of Hanukkah is, you know, lighting the candles, which is at night. And there is a certain idea from the time that, for at least a half an hour into the night at least, you should not do work when the Hanukkah is lit. Okay. Purim, though, the activities are during the day. And the feast is during the day.
Mm-hmm.
It's a little different criteria. That's a very good question. Okay. And by the way, relating to that, they relate a lot of comparisons. You know, Purim has a comparison to every holiday there is. You guys want to challenge me on this one? Go ahead. Take your shot. I want to tell you,
what
Hanukkah.
How can we take a shot?
No, take a shot. I'm telling you, any holiday you mention, I'll show you a connection to Purim. Not me. Sages. Name a holiday. Any holiday. We're going. Huh? Good. The two times of year, which is called, you know, Simcha. The two times of year. Sukkot is a holiday of Simcha. Right? And that's Purim. Those are the two holidays of Simcha. There's a tremendous amount of unity on Purim, giving these gifts to the poor. Shalach Manas. What's Sukkot? We take the four species representing four different types of Jews. We bind them together. Right?
Mm-hmm.
A lot of similarity between those. What about the end of Sukkot? Simcha's Torah. Right? Simchas Torah, you're dressed on the Torah. Purim, we re-accepted the Torah. Right? Let's back up. Rosh Hashanah, Day of Judgment. The Jews were under the decree to be destroyed. It was a Day of Judgment. It was a Rosh Hashanah Purim. And then Yom Kippurim. I already told you guys that so many times, but I'm going to mention into that. Okay, Sukkot, we got Shemini Atzeres, and Simchas Torah, same day. We got that. Hanukkah, the two rabbinical mitzvahs, right? Two rabbinical mitzvahs. One, physical life was saved in Purim, and therefore we celebrate in a physical manner. We eat, you know, we drink. Okay, there was a lot of physicality. Hanukkah, it wasn't so much our physical life was threatened, is that they wanted to uproot Yiddishkeit. That is what the, what's the name, the geeks wanted to do, right? They wanted to, you know, they didn't like the chukim, you know, irrational laws. So therefore, how do we celebrate Hanukkah? In spiritual terms, so to speak, we say Hallel. Right? We light the menorah, which represents, you know, the menorah represents wisdom, intellect. The oral law is represented by the menorah. Okay, so that's the two, there's a lot of connections between Hanukkah. Those are two rabbinical mitzvahs. Right, but the similarity is that these are both rabbinical instituted holidays, and according to one opinion in the Gemara, that the two holidays that will be with us at the end of the days will be Purim and Hanukkah. One says it's Purim, another one says Purim and Hanukkah. Okay?
What about Shabbos?
Shabbos, yeah, I would think so. Right. So I think they're talking about Yom Tov.
Oh.
That's a good question. Okay, so you go out.
Shabbos will be with us at the end, too.
Yeah. It'll be a day of all Shabbos, right. Right, and by the way, Purim has a lot to do with Shabbos, now that you mention it. Thanks. Okay, because there's no 2 days of the year you're involved in the physical. What do you do on Shabbos? You sanctify it, mekadesh al hayayin. You sanctify it on wine. That's what Purim's all about. You have to have wine. You know, the idea is to have wine, not Jack Daniels. Or, you know, okay. So something that should be intoxicating. Same thing with...
No,
Purim it should be intoxicating, not Shabbos. Shabbos, it is a better way to do Kiddush if you can do it on wine. Red wine, as a matter of fact, they mentioned, right? Now that brings us to the connection to Pesach. So Purim and Shabbos are the most involved in the physical world. Shabbos, we have three meals. We dress in fine clothes. That's Purim. You're involved in the physical, right? Yom Kippurim, a higher day, in the physical, and serve Shem. Pesach, right? Also, the idea is you should have wine, four cups of it. You shouldn't get away with grape juice if you can avoid it. You should have wine, a sign of chiyus, a sign of freedom, right? And all the events of Purim took place on Pesach. Haman was hung on Pesach. Hanged, also. Right? Esther's two banquets were on the days of Pesach. The 3-day fast of all the Jews was on Pesach. Mostly, all the events of Purim, it's interesting, happen on Pesach, and these are called the two holidays of redemption. Therefore, on a leap year, like this year, which Adar do you celebrate Purim? It's in the second one. Why? Asmichas Geula LeGeula. Right. The one that's next to the redemption. One redemption next to another. Purim next to Pesach, right? And that brings us, of course, to the 49 days that connect Pesach to Shavuos, the physical freedom connected by the spiritual freedom of giving the Torah. Shavuos, we said, Nasa V'Nishma, we got the Torah. And you're about to find out that it says Kimu V'Kiblu here, which is a higher level than Mount Sinai. We re-accept the Torah out of love, in the darkness, without any open revelations, God coming down Mount Sinai. And that's Shavuos. And then you're going to ask me, of course, wait a second, Rabbi. If you're from Chattanooga. What about all them fast days? How about that Tish B'Av? How about that, you know, Shabbat HaBetamuz, right? All the other fast days. Well, all the fast days, the six fast days we have, are in celebration, if you will, commemoration of the destruction of the temples. When did Purim take place? That's what it's all about. The destruction of the first temple, rebuilt the second, Ahasuerus stopped it, finally it's rebuilt.
So,
Tu Bishvat. I knew you were going to ask that because Tu Bishvat's about trees, right? And of course, Haman got himself hung on his own tree. By the way, there's another connection, seeds. Seeds. And I think it says in your book there that there is a custom to eat seeds on Purim because they say Esther hid her identity and to keep kosher, she ate seeds. You know, we just don't remember. So there's a connection to Tu Bishvat as well. You know, what you're saying is very deep because we have six different, six siddurim, six orders of Mishnah. You know, six, not tractates, but, six categories. Okay? And one of them's Roim. It's called seeds. And that's called Amuna. That's called faith. Do you know why? Right. Absolutely.
A trust
is going to come, but even higher. Even higher. You're going to put something in the ground, you're going to trust it's going to come out, and you're still going to realize it wasn't your ability, it wasn't your fertilizer, but it was from God. And that is a miracle. That's the test of faith. When you go into the land of Israel, there is no more manna coming down from heaven. That was what's going to happen. You're going to see in our Torah portions, God willing. That was a big test. To go into Israel, plant, grow stuff, and realize that the Hamotzi Lechem Min Aret is just as big a miracle as Hamotzi Man Min Hashemayim. Okay? So that's why Zeroim is a Nuna. Hidden miracles. Right? That's what nature is. A miracle on an ongoing basis. That's right. If it happened only one time, we'd say, that's unbelievable. The sun. Who told me, last night I was talking to someone afterwards, and he said, we're talking about the sun coming up every day is a miracle. He says, yeah, when there's an eclipse, everybody gets excited. You know, isn't that true? Then you see the miracle when there's an eclipse. It's amazing. If there was an eclipse every day, sort of, you know, everybody would say, yeah, it's just like the sun rising. So that's what it is. A nature desensitized because it happens on a regular basis. But really, that's the greatest miracle. What we call nature, things happen on a regular basis, day in, day out. That's the biggest miracle. Mm-hmm. And seeds, it's Zeroim, is a Muna. That's faith. Every day to see it and still realize and still see the miracle in it and not get old, you know, and by rote. That's the biggest problem we have in everything. Things get by rote. We lose the hischadshus, the renewal of things. That's why the first mitzvah to Israel is HaKadosh HaZelechem. This is the first month for you. I say it's the reason. I mean, obviously much more deeper reasons, but one of the, drush, if you will, on that is, this is a new month for you. You should always have a hischadshus. You should always have a renewal. Don't let the Torah get old. It says everyone should consider as if you got the Torah again today for the first time. That's a very, very tough thing to do. Verse 23. Okay, the Kibbutz Yudim Ezra Shar Echelu La'Sois, and the Jews undertook to continue what they had begun to do. That's Mordechai Aleim, and what Mordechai commanded him. In other words, the previous verses that you should celebrate Purim the 45th day, how you should celebrate the various mitzvahs, right? Verse 24 is going to tell us why. Why? What's this all about? This is like a little summary. Ki Haman ben Hamadasa Ha'agogi. Haman, right? The Agog. Remember Agog? That was the king Saul did not kill. Sarah Kol Yudim, he was the enemy of all Jews. Chashav al Yudim la'avdam. He wanted, his thought process was Chalila destroy the Jews. Did he feel poor? He cast a lot. Hu agoyral. That is the lot. That's another word for a lot. Lehumam la'avdam. And by the way, he cast a lot to destroy him. Chalila. Goral. Another connection to Yom Kippurim. The only other time we have this word goral, a lottery, is with these two goats. This is an interesting service on Yom Kippur. You take two identical goats, right? And one goat, la'azazel, you throw it off the cliff, and the other goes to be sacrificed to Hashem. And that's the word that's used, a goral. And that there's a lot of deep-seated mysticism there connecting these two holidays, Purim and Yom Kippur. It's not just a little play on words, okay? Verse 25, okay. So, when he came before Achashverosh, or you can read this, when he came before the king, when this came before the king of the world, Hashem, right? So, what happened? Hashem, you know, Nahafahu, turned it around, his own evil thoughts against himself. He hung himself, right? Give person enough rope, he'll hang himself. I wonder if they got that from this guy, right? And what he thought to do to the Jews, it came back on his head, and they hung him on Tu Bishvat, the tree. Okay, here we go. No, they didn't hang him on Tu Bishvat. It was on Pesach, actually. But it says all eight trees, Tu Bishvat. Okay, so I thought plug Tu Bishvat there. Verse 26, Alken Kalugim Ma'eva Purim, therefore these days are called Purim. Why? Hashem Apur. Because of the lottery. Alken, Alkol, Dive, Ageres, Azois. And we take, when we say these words, because of this letter, we lift it up. You'll see the guy reading the Megillah lift it up. Umaru al kacha umagir aleihem. Okay. So because everything that happened and they experienced, therefore we name these days Purim. And that, you know, that raises a big, big question which we addressed last night, so we won't go into it. But it is unusual for holidays called Purim. It seems like a very, almost not insignificant, but a minor detail in the story that it was a lottery. You know, you call it Purim. What would it be equivalent to? It'd be like equivalent to calling the holiday of, I'm trying to think of something here. Let's say the holiday of Hanukkah, dreidel, I don't know. Dreidel. You know, dreidel days. Because they used to hide out in the cave and play dreidel, right? Okay, that's nice, and, you know, but call it, here we call it Purim. So we went into a little bit of this, what that's all about. But another arena which is not going to is that the whole idea of everything nahafahu, everything turned around. Actually, we did mention it. And that poor became our poor. Okay? Okay. Also, other mamlez, which is a medrash, brings down one of the other reasons why we call it the holiday poor is because the fact that the lottery did fall a year away, 11 months away, it gave us a chance to do tshuva and abolish the decree. So that, in fact, was something very good. So we call it Purim. Now, of course, Baruch Hu calls it to land so far away. Okay, because, you know, had it fallen 2 weeks away, that would have been it. We never would have had a chance. Okay? And the other ideas we learn from our father, Abraham, where it says, you know, what's going to happen? I'm not going to have any children. Hashem took him out, and it says he took him above the stars. You're above the constellations. You don't worry about constellations. You don't worry about lotteries. You don't worry about what the dice is. I'll take you above that. You're not locked into nature or fortune or what the stars dictate, right? You're above all that. You're under direct, what we call hashgachot pratis, God's personal supervision. And so we call it Purim. Purim, even that, again, as we said last night, is from a Kadosh Baruch Hu. People listening to this segment are wondering what the heck happened last night. I'm just saying, last night.
Well, like, they got to know. You did a great job.
You can get the tape from last night.
You did a great job of making 5, 6, 8 weeks, whatever this was, in 1 hour. That was fantastic.
Haman's allusion in the Torah says, you know, where's Mordechai alluded to in Torah? Where's Esther alluded to in Torah? Where's Haman, the chief player of Purim? Haman's alluded to in Torah. Hamina ate, did you eat from the tree?
Right.
And, very good. There's a lot to that.
That.
You know, I'll just tell you briefly what that means. You know, why is Haman alluded to there? Because it's a very hard word, I'll tell you the truth, because, as a matter of fact, I'm not going to tell it to you. It's in the Torah from Dixie. If it's only listening to Torah, you can read it there. But basically, Adam could have eaten from everything, you know, in the Adam and Eve could have eaten anything, and this one tree they couldn't eat from. So, on their level, for Shteisach, these were very great, great people, tremendous tzaddikim. But, you know, to them, it was as if, you know, you can't have that. You know, when you're a kid, you know, your parents let you do anything. This one thing you can't do. It's as if you have nothing. You got to have that one thing.
Right.
That was Haman, right? He had everything. He recounts his glory, his power, and everything. One Jew will bow to him. Calls that ain't a shovely. All this means nothing to me. This one Jew won't bow down to me. So that's the Sacher Fram explains that's the character trait opposite of the Jews. We're grateful. We're called Yehudim. Yehuda, Leah's fourth child, more than my share. Right? That's what a Yehuda is. That's what a Yehudi is. We're always ever grateful when Hashem gives more a share. And Haman's the exact opposite of that. Right? He's always looking at what he doesn't have. Two different types of people in this world. This person that's happy with what he has, right? He's grateful, no matter what, how little he has, to him, ki chaneni Elohim ki yesh li kol. Like Yaakov says, Hashem's been gracious to me, I have everything. Does he have everything? No. Whatever I have is like everything, because Hashem gave it to me. And then there's the Haman. You know, there's a type of person who, no matter what he has, he's always looking at what he does not have, which means he'll never be happy. Right, exactly. You're always going to look what you don't have. There's two types of people in this world, and that's one of them. You're always going to look what you don't have, you'll never be happy. You always appreciate what you do have, you always will be happy no matter what it is. So that's the lesson from Haman. Where is he hinting to in the Torah? Hamina ate. Did you eat from the tree? You know, you could have eaten from all the trees. That one tree you couldn't eat from, as if human nature says, you know, it's as if I can't have anything. I can't have that one thing. I'm always looking what I can't have. You know, you could have a wonderful house and car and whatever, all these things, and you're happy for years. All of a sudden, you see your neighbor has something else, right? All of a sudden, those very same things is an anguish to you. The same things that you possess, that you are enjoying. Why? Because I could have had that, you know. So that's human nature. Okay. Questions. 27. Kimu v'kiblu. That's the key words on the reacceptance of the Torah. These are the words they learn it out from. Kimu v'kiblu ayudim. The Jews reaccepted upon themselves Aleim v'alzarim, on themselves and on their children, v'kol ha-nilvim aleim v'lo yavar li-oisim et shnei yayamim ha-ela ki-chasavam v'kizmanam v'chol shana v'shana. Literally, this verse means that the Jews undertook upon themselves and all their descendants to observe these days of Purim, right? As prescribed, with the mitzvahs and so forth. But from this verse, the Talmud learns, the Kimu v'Kiblu, that we re-accepted the Torah on a higher level on Mount Sinai, right? Because Mount Sinai, so to speak, it says like Hashem put the mountain over our heads, which means we had no choice, one of the interpretations at least. In other words, that it was such an open revelation, a person had to be a fool not to accept the Torah. You know, God's open revelation on Mount Sinai. And here, in the complete darkness, which we mentioned last night, right? No open miracles, nothing, and we still undertook to... we still saw the hand of God behind the events, right? We reaccepted the Torah, recommitted to Yiddishkeit, and that was considered a much bigger acceptance, okay? Now, you're going to find three things that happen in continuity here. And we talked last night about how the fact that you defeat Amalek allows you to reaccept the Torah. The Amalek within you, the Amalek that tells you that, you know, don't be such a thrumming, you know, go along in the world, you know, you know, get with it, be modern, right? And doesn't let you see the Or in the Torah, the light of the Torah, the Chashivas, you know, important spirituality. So, you first have to have a defeat, you have to shech that Amalek. You know, that Amalek, physical entity and the spiritual inside you. Then what do you have? Reaccepting of the Torah. Once you reaccept the Torah, you defeat Amalek, you do tshuva, reaccept the Torah, then you can build the temple. And that's exactly how it happened in the desert, right? We had a battle for Molech, then we built, right? Then we got to Mount Sinai, we accepted the Torah, and then we had the building of the Mishkan. Here too, we defeated a Molech, you know, external and internal Molech, right? And we reaccepted the Torah in this first king of the Kiblu, and now Esther's going to have a son that's going to rebuild the second temple. So it is going to be at the end of days. The same scenario, these three things. The elimination of evil and art. By the way, when I say acceptance of Torah, that goes hand in hand with tshuva. You can't do tshuva without reaccepting the Torah upon yourself, obviously. And that causes the Shekhinah to dwell with us, the five presences, which is the Mishkan. Oh, you have that look, like you want to ask a question. Okay, here we go. Verse 28. These days are remembered and will be done in every generation, mishpacha, mishpacha, every family, medina, medina, from every country and country, the year of the year, city to city. Did I say the city to city? Yes, I did. Okay. The Yabeya Purim Ha'ela Lo Yavru Mitoch Ayudim V'zichram Lo Yasuf Mizaram. Okay, there's the verse that these days of Purim will never perish from the Jewish people. They will always be remembered for the end of days. This is the verse, right, that we quoted last night, that even if all other festivals are annulled, become null and void, right, all other holidays, Purim will always be with us. This is from it, from this verse right here. It states it very plainly. Now, part of the reason for this, we're trying not to cover the same thing we did last night, is that it outlines a very important hashkacha of Hashem, of a divine providence of God over the Jewish people in exile. You should know that there's communities that had individual Purims. You know what I'm talking about? Individuals that were under some threat, the Turks or this or that, and miraculously saved, they called it a Purim. It could have been the middle of July. They celebrated the Purim. I told you, I think last week or the week before, about the Chaya Adam, the great posek, halakhic authority, that he had a powder keg Purim, it was called. A powder keg, gunpowder, blew up next to his home, and everybody in the family suffered injury, but they miraculously escaped alive, and every day he had a powder keg Purim, he called it. And they celebrated, they gave tzedakah, they would learn all night, right? You never have it. There's no such thing as individual Pesachs. Individual, you know, so it goes like, Purim is the holiday they pick. Why? Connected with this verse. Purim will always be with us. The eternal essence of Purim, and the fact that there's individual Purims, because its relevance is that, its relevance stems from the fact that God is always watching over the Jewish people. Whenever there's a danger threatening an individual Jew, or a city, or the nation, right? We understand that Kadosh Baruch Hu will always put a decree on us, not because he's interested in us suffering, but he's trying to inspire us to do tshuva. That's one of the big lessons of Purim. The poor, why it's called Purim, the poor, the lari that was cast, was the instrument for us to do tshuva, we said last night, right? And so too, throughout all history, whatever kind of decree is upon us, you know, whatever kind of impending, it looks like disaster, we know that's only coming to us as an inspiration to do tshuva. So from it will come the salvation. Okay? And that's why Purim's always with us. That's the story of Jews in exile. Whenever there's something about to happen to us, we understand why you're doing this, of course, folks. It's not, bad luck. Oh, that guy's no good. Oh, why do people always persecute us? Right? No, we understand we're failing spiritually, and you're doing this to us because we won't listen to our prophets, and greater is the taking off of the ring of Achashverosh to Haman to let him execute the decree than the exhortations of 55 prophets. That's what does it to us. When there's a threat above us, you know, the persecution, that's what they say. They say persecution is a preservative of the Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so therefore, that's the message. Redemption, fall, repentance. That is, so even when the exile's over, that will remain an indispensable tool of understanding Jewish history, why all the source happens to us. One of the worst, that was a terrible time in our history, the Spanish Inquisition, because of the Golden Age, we assimilated. So, unfortunately, when Jews have prosperity, we are lulled into a false sense of security, and we forget flocking on our essence. You say it's a sad statement that we need this, you know, you look at it two ways. On one hand, every other nation has disappeared after one of these persecutions, and we're still here. We're still doing Torah. There's always been a segment of steadfast Jews who had to adhere to Judaism, like you're saying. Okay. On the other hand, by and large, those people who are not steeped in the Torah, right, they assimilated. But no other nation has had at least a group within its nation that has remained steadfast to the adherences and loyal to the Torah of Hashem, like the Jewish people throughout all the ages. Without that, the decree would have been fulfilled. So, yes, you can look at it that way. You can look at the greatness of your people. That they always come back. They get the message. Other people, when you potch them, they don't get the message. They rebel. They get upset. You know, just look at the blacks. You know, nothing's ever their fault. Nothing can ever be their fault. It's everybody else's fault but theirs. There's no such thing as a black racist. Only whites are racist. They're never, you know. Like I said, if I would have known that, I would have picked my own Dan Cotton. At any rate, we're selling this one too. Yeah. Pesach is not, because Pesach was, we're on the 49th level of impurity, actually. That was the formation of the nation of Israel. The reason we're saying Purim will always be remembered is because we have a message here, an assurance that redemption will always follow repentance. If we sincerely repent, right, that of course Baruch will take care of us, will take us out of its source. And that's been the most reassuring message to the Jewish people, the beacon of hope throughout exile. That no matter what the state is, no matter how bleak it is, Haman can be the most powerful, second in command, full authority and support of the King Achashverosh. But if we do sincere repentance, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will take that very, very vessel, instrument, right, that was supposed to be our destruction, and will make it the instrument for our salvation. That's the eternal lesson of Purim. Nahafoku. Hashem can change anything over if we change over. If we turn over our nature and do tshuva, Hashem will turn over the nature of nature. Okay? So, you know, anyway, what you're saying is an interesting, you know, point. Unfortunately, you know, that's what it is. You know, the metaphor they give is a boy is sleeping, and he's like in a coma, and the father wants to wake him up, so he nudges the boy, he doesn't wake up, so he slaps him in the face, doesn't wake up, so he puts him, as much as it pains the father, he puts him on a bed of nails, so the boy will wake up. You know, if he doesn't wake up out of the coma, he'll be lost forever. That's the Jewish people. Sometimes we get so complacent in exile. You know, it could be Spain, and we're good Jews there for many, many years, right? But as time wears on, we get very used to it, and we think, we don't need Israel. Spain, America, Germany, whatever it is. It's gone so fine. We're very comfortable. We're flourishing here. We're building yeshivas here. And we forget where our homeland is. We forget our allegiances. And slowly, we start to assimilate the customs and values of the host country. And we forget. The pattern is, when we first come to a country, we're very stark. And Hashem blesses us because we remain loyal. But we misinterpret it. We forget the reason why the Golden Age of Spain happened is because when we initially came there, we did what we're supposed to do. We stayed distinct. and Hashem blessed us with wealth. And we took the very wealth and slapped God in the face with it and let it distract us instead of building more and more yeshivas. That's what happened. That's the story of Jewish exile.
My wife went through a beam.
It's very good. You know, that's what they say. You know,
yeah.
We're going to remain distinct, either on our own,
yeah.
Or they, the Germans, will tell you, if
yeah.
you want to forget you're a Jew, they'll tell you, you're a Jew.
Yeah.
If you, you know, insist on intermarrying, you're not supposed to intermarry. You insist on it, they'll tell you, I don't want you to marry, you know. Okay, V'tichtav, this is verse 29, V'tichtav Esther Amalka bat Avichayel Mordechai Yudi es kol teikif l'kayim igeres hapurim ha'shenis. Esther wrote everything down, basically. Now, what Esther wrote down, and the story of Megillah Esther, she wrote it, what it's emphasizing here is that Esther understood, obviously, and was trying to teach for all future generations, know that Jewish salvation came because of not me, that I was chosen queen, not Mordechai, but the fact that there was prayer, there was fasting, there was tshuva, there was a reacceptance of Torah. That's what Purim is about. Therefore, she wrote the book, Mordechai wrote the book, whatever, together, that opened up with the sin, the banquet, right? Mordechai told them not to attend it. They attended. 9 years later, no one got the connection, right? So Esther's emphasizing, she wrote this down to understand why we had an evil decree upon us from the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1, because we attended a feast, and why it was annulled, because we did repentance. The sackcloth and all, you know, all these things. So one of the many lessons of Megillah Esther is that our leaders, Mordechai and Esther, they discern more than we did, you know, more than we do. And we should listen, we need to listen to them. Everybody thought Mordechai was wrong, that if we didn't attend the feast, it would look like we're not loyal subjects, right? Everybody thought that Mordechai caused the decree by not bowing down. 9 years strung together, looking back in retrospect, we see, oh, Mordechai was right, we were wrong. But in the meantime, it almost caused the destruction. A tremendous korban, right? So that's what Esther says. She wrote it down. She wrote it down in this fashion, and she opened up the story with the feast, and for this reason, to explain what happened and why it happened and why we were saved. All spiritual. Don't look at the physical, the politics involved. Okay? Verse 30. Yeah. So these letters were sent to all the Jews. El Sheva the Esrim Umeya Medina Malchus Achashverus Dibe Shalom Vemes to the 127 provinces, words of Shalom, peace, and truth. Verse 31, Mekayem Et Yimea Purim Eila Bizmaneam, to celebrate these days of Purim at their proper time, right, 14th and 15th, depending on the walled city or not. Kasher Kiyam Alei Mordechai Yudi Vetra Malka Vekasher Kimu Al Nafsham Valzom Dibe Atzemis Vatakam. Okay, so they kept the dates of Purim. That's what they were instructed to do, just as Mordechai and Esther commanded them. And they would basically do the proper... We have a Tadis Esther, as you know, tomorrow, the Fast of Esther, in commemoration of this, right? And Umamar Esther Kayam Dive Apurim Eilav Enichtav V'Sefer. So Esther... This verse tells us basically that Esther wanted to validate the regulations of the Purim and record it as one of the holy books of the Tanakh. That's what it means, but Nichtav the Sefer, she wanted this, and it was a big debate, you know, to include a book in the holy canon, which we call Tanakh, could this be done? And this, you know, was only to be done by people of the caliber of Mordechai and of Sanhedrin. This was Esther's request. She, you know, thought this was fitting, and they made that decision. Okay. Now, the final chapter is more or less an epilogue, if you will. Okay? Now remember, you gotta remember that this was written with the under Persian government. So therefore, there's a lot of things throughout Megillah Esther that could not be written. It could not be written that Ahasuerus was a rabid anti-Semite. Right? And all these other things. And so, too, this last chapter, if you will, demonstrates that you can tell is written with the government over our shoulders, so to speak. Vayasem HaMelech Achashverosh Mas al kol ha'aretz v'yeh'am. Achashverosh levied taxes over the whole country that he ruled over. V'kol ma'aseh takvo g'vraso, all his mighty and powerful deeds. Right? Why would you mention this? You know, they had to mention this. Uprashas gedula Mordechai asher gidlo HaMelech, and the actions of Mordechai that Achashverosh promoted him. Right, Elohim, Ksuvim al Sefer Divrei Hayamim Lamaki Mari Pas. It was written in their Book of Chronicles, basically. And it says, because of Mordechai, the empire grew a lot stronger. Mordechai evidently was victorious in many battles, military triumphs. And in general, you see this is a pattern, right? You mentioned by the Golden Age of Spain. And part of the reason the Golden Age of Spain was because of Abarbanel. And Yosef, you know, in Mitzrayim, the Egypt gets very strong and wealthy. He's in a very similar position as Mordechai, as we talked about, a lot of similarities between Mordechai and Yosef, right? Both sons of Rachel. So basically, when, you know, that, and you know, even the wicked, you know, Nebuchadnezzar recognized this, and they, and Belshazzar, and these guys wanted people like Daniel as their chief advisor, because they recognized, even though they were wicked, they recognized the spiritual power of a holy Jew. So, they prospered because of Mordechai, and verse 3, I believe it's the last verse, Ki Mordechai Yudi Mishnah L'melech, Mordechai was the Mishnah, the same word that's used for Yosef, right, like a viceroy, second in command, Tachashverosh. The Gadol Yudim, he was great amongst the Jews, right? The Ratzui, the Rav Echav, he was beloved by most of his brethren. Deresh Tav Amo, the Dover Shalom, the Cholzaro. And he thought good for everybody. Now, a couple amazing things here. First of all, one of the amazing things in this last verse is that he was beloved by most of his brethren. If you look at that, that's just really striking, strange. You know, Mordechai just saved God's claw, you throw. He just saved all of Jewry. So you would think all the Jews loved him. So, Ebenezer says a very, very interesting statement. He says, you see that you can even be Mordechai HaYehudi. You can be Mordechai, a prophet, one of the greatest that ever lived. And you just saved all of Israel. Right, and there'll still be people who don't like you. There'll still be a Korach, right? You know, there'll still be whatever, jealousy, right? You know, rivalries, whatever, egos, whatever it is. You see people that are chaylik on Moshe Rabbeinu. You know, like, how can you argue with Moshe, you know? So it should be no surprise. This was a very big lesson for me when I was in Chattanooga. not because of me, but when I used to, you know, cry on Rabbi Lon's shoulder about usual stuff that goes on in that kind of rabbinical field. And then I found out that people didn't like him. I mean, people disagree with him. Then I felt very comforted, because not that I wish Rabbi Lon anything but the absolute best, but I saw that here's like me, you know, I can be a little abrasive, more than a little. That Rabbi Lon is the nicest guy in the world. You know, you gotta really not want to get along with him. You know, you really just, you know, and I thought people actually disagree with him and don't get along with him. Yeah, then I realized this verse is very true. You could be Mordechai. You can be a Rabbi Lon Feldman, only doing good for your brothers.
You can be God.
And right, people are mad at God. No, they're mad at God. And you can be Mordechai, and you can save all this, and there's still going to be, you can't please everybody. You just can't please everybody. So that just goes with the territory. I guess that's the lesson there. Another thing in this verse which is very interesting is that on the same verse, the Gemara in Megillah learns from here that the Sanhedrin kind of parted away from Mordechai. He was thought in a less account after this whole incident of Purim, which is absolutely amazing, right? Why was he thought of in a less account than before? So the fact was that Mordechai, you know, before all this incident happened, he was promoted in government, he was the instrument to save the Jewish people. What was he doing? He was sitting and learning Torah all day. Right? Now, the mitzvah is, don't get me wrong, the mitzvah is absolutely, you know, if something comes your way or you can save someone's life, you got to stop your Torah learning and do it. However, if your Torah learning is truly beloved by God, God will cause it that you won't have to be interrupted for your learning to save lives. Do you hear this? So the sage, when this Megillah was written, they wrote this on purpose to teach us a very valuable lesson that even though Mordechai is praised and he saved all of Jewry, the Torah perspective is the following, that the greatest protection for the Jewish lives, the greatest way you could save Jewish lives, is not a position in the government, but it's sitting and learning Torah. That's the greatest preservative of the Jewish people. Right? And therefore, Mordechai had to be taken away from his Torah to save Jewish lives. He was thought a little less apart. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing, isn't it? The Sanhedrin said distance himself from Mordechai after he took on this new generation, the new responsibility, to demonstrate to all generations, right, that Jewish survival is guaranteed not by Mordechai's in government, but by Jews who are committed to uninterrupted Torah study. Right? So, it was fantastic. And Mordechai saved us and everything. We're very grateful. And Mordechai was a great tzaddik, and he had to do it, no doubt about it. But this little point has to be emphasized. Again, the whole story of Megillah Esther, don't get caught up in the cause and effect and politics. Mordechai, after he's paraded through the streets in royal clothes, puts back on his sackcloth. Right? Goes back to the source, spirituality. Esther says, makes no sense for me to go to the king. He could have me killed. He hasn't called on me in 30 days. He's going to call me anytime. And the decree, the lottery, is not for 11 months. What's the hurry? No, forget about politics. Lock in the spirituality. You're the queen now. Go now. Okay? And that's here too. Ultimate spirituality, the ultimate source of all power and salvation, Torah study. And therefore, the final lesson of Megillah Esther is Mordechai was great. He was a tzaddik. Absolutely. But he was pulled away from his Torah. He had to be. Okay? Fine. But know that you're greater if you can stay in Torah. That's the true preservative of the Jewish people. The bottom line is even greater than the heroism of Mordechai. This is the way he puts it. Mordechai was a hero, no doubt about it. But even greater than that heroism, which everybody in the world, could see, is the simple Jew sitting there learning Torah. That the only guarantee for the Jewish people against the decrees of the Hamans throughout all generations, right, that will be the ones that are sitting learning Torah. That's the true shield of Israel. That's the true protection. And that will guarantee Jewish survival. Thank you very much. That's the conclusion of Megillah Esther. Afreilach Purim.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.